Alan pointed out to me that I'm in your senior bulletin thing like 4 or 5 times, which was not the intention when we're compiling pictures and people get pictures in, and some of the seniors will go, just use my graduation picture, just use this one. And some of them actually sent me the picture that I sent them. I'm in there with them making that horrible face. There is a folder on my laptop that has 14 years worth of those. I call it photographic Tourette's. It's just what happens when you take a picture with me. When Asher started kindergarten, of course, mom wants to take, the kindergarten picture, and we're starting to school and everything. And Asher says, we need to take a picture. And so I jump down real quick and do that face. And that was the first time it hit me. I'm going to be doing this with him in 13 more years. And that was the first, most parents, when they drop their kids off, they have that, oh, my baby. That was my moment right there was, oh, that hit a little too close to home. For you parents who are experiencing that right now, here or at home, thank you for the hours and months and years that you put into parenting your child. And it's been my honor to be a part of that, to walk alongside you and cheer you on and be a part of what you're doing, over and over, because I just get to see a little part of it. And seeing guys like Jalen and Eric come up here and say, we didn't even realize we were learning this, is exciting for me, to be able to see, not necessarily how, I was teaching them Jesus on the down low, but that they saw, what they're really seeing is the way that I try to be a Christian. And all I'm doing is just being in a position where I just say, God worked through me. And I hope that you're allowing God to do that. And that's part of where my lesson comes from this morning. This idea of eyes up is our summer theme within the youth group this summer. And we're not getting to do it up like we normally do. But I thought just the overall idea would be something that would connect not only with our seniors, but hopefully with all of us this morning, given the time that we're in. And it's, I had a conversation a while back. I've had it with several people. Actually, just not just the oddity of the time that we're in, but how unprecedented it is. And even within churches, and I've had the opportunity to speak to a lot of youth ministers across the country who we're all just kind of making it up as we go along. And that doesn't just apply to ministry. That applies to everything, schools and work and families and everything. And so trying to figure this thing out and trying to figure out how to minister, how to work, how to do those things is, I can't think of, and maybe some of you guys can help me out after we're done, we can have a conversation about it, another time in history, even just within our lifetimes, where we've had to do anything like this. Some of you that lived through portions of the Great Depression or World War II or things like that, I'm sure there were things that happened then that I most definitely can't speak to, that were, how do we live this? How do we figure this out? Is this going to go on forever? But a time where we are confined to our homes and fearful, and where, especially ministry-wise, we just throw things out into the ether. By the ether, I mean the internet. That we make a lesson and we toss it out there, and YouTube analytics aside, we're doing this. And there's not even I get to peek and see what happens. It's just, God's going to have to use it. It's 5 loaves and 2 fish, but we hand them to Jesus, and then we're kind of cut off from the Zoom meeting, so to speak, right? We're just, it's over. And whatever God does with it is what God does with it. And we may not see results from it. And that's hard for a lot of people. It's hard to keep your sanity in those moments. And so I'm hoping that this message will be an encouragement for our graduates as you move forward, because you're moving into another time of uncertainty. You've lived through some of it, you're moving into another one. And for all of us living through this time, I hope that this is an encouragement. So what I wanted to look at was the basis for our summer theme, Eyes Up, which is Matthew chapter 14. So if you have a Bible, go there, Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 25. If you don't, we have it up on the screen and we're going to read it together. It's a story that most all of us have heard in one way or another. Whether you've read it or not, you've heard about Jesus walking on the water. There's a whole lot of things to glean from this. And even before this, I've read it quite a few times and have come up with some thoughts on it. But in rereading it for this summer theme and rereading it with our interns, who are fantastic, by the way. And if you haven't gotten a chance to meet David and Laura Gale, please do that. They're awesome. We've kind of been able to apply this in a way that really is what the slogan says here: keeping our focus on God through life's storms, and not just the pandemic, but the racial tension in our country, the social media. I don't want to call it an onslaught, but a tsunami, I guess. Everybody's at home. It was bad before. I think it's worse now. We're looking somewhere for information and knowing what's real and what's not. Not just now, but even if this wasn't going on, that's a difficult wilderness, if you will, to navigate. And so let's read this together and see what we can glean from it. I hope you'll be attentive to the message and let God pull some things out and reveal some things to you, Lord willing, far beyond any of my abilities up here. It says, shortly before dawn, this is in verse 25, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And, beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you're the Son of God." We won't jump ahead to that. A lot of times when we read this, I know in general we look at the scene, we look at the miracle. Oh, Jesus walked on water. It's another instance of where he's doing miraculous things. He's the Son of God. We look at Peter and I think sometimes we make excuses for Peter. That's what I'm going to call it. He was the only one that got out of the boat. Okay, yeah, he did. But he also sank too, because he had a lesson to learn, right? I don't want to say he did something wrong, but he had a lesson to learn. The guys in the boat had a lesson to learn as well. I think, and I'm going to kind of submit to you in a little bit, that they learned it in different ways, but they learned the same lesson. But we always talk about who didn't get out of the boat, and we say, you know, we do lessons about, hey, just get out of the boat, right? Just get out of the boat. That's really easy to do when we talk about it, when we know that Jesus is going to help you walk on water. It's really hard to do when everything in your being says that the laws of physics will not allow you to do that. When everything you know and everything you've lived tells you, I can't do this. It's really easy in hindsight. It's really hard in the moment. And one day when all this is over, or whenever it turns into whatever it turns into, we're going to look back and go, oh, yeah, we lived through that. Oh, yeah, yeah. So not remembering how crazy we all went at home and how nuts we all have been. And we all have been. Don't make excuses. Nobody's been like, this is totally easy. I had a conversation with somebody, you know, the joke started early, you know, introverts, check on your extroverted friends, which is totally true. But I actually talked to somebody introverted yesterday that would tell you, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened. I get to stay inside and I don't even have an excuse to go outside. Like, I can stay inside. actually told me, this is weighing on me too. Like it's a mental, more than a mental exercise. It's something new. And it's weighing on us in ways that we can't possibly predict. And years from now, we may go, oh yeah, we lived through that and it wasn't that big a deal and this and that. The same way that we talk about 9/11 and other things where we go, yeah, things changed in the airports and things changed here, but yeah, we figured it out and we worked through it. And you know that now, but in the time, you're like, man, I don't know if I can do that. This is so different. This is crazy. This is hard. We read this story a lot of times. That's what I'm getting at. We read this story and I think we focus on things that are great and they give us some lessons, but I don't think it's really where Jesus was going with it necessarily, or why he even told Peter, yeah, come out on the water with me. Because we talk about, we listen to it and we I think sometimes we gloss over the things that they say, the interaction that they have, which is more important than the act itself. Because I think the act is important. The walking on water is really important. But it's the things that they say to each other and the way that they interact where you really get the lesson, where you really get the meat of what's going on here. Because that's such an out there moment that, and our minds already can't fathom the ability to do that. That I don't think, and we've all lived through moments that are beyond us. You know, the birth of a child is one of those moments where you're not prepared for it, and it's all such a blur. I can't remember anything about my wedding day other than the fact that it happened and I didn't get cheese from the reception. Every time. I really don't. I don't. And that I cried like a baby. For good reasons, not for bad reasons. But those big moments blow by us. They're kind of superhuman, right? We put these things together that are bigger than us, which I think is a testament to our spiritual lives, a testament to the fact that there is something that is beyond our mental comprehension. But I think that moment is so wild that even when Peter looked back on it, it was not a, oh, that's where I learned this lesson, and we're going to get to that. It's this experience he had with Jesus that I think even the apostles in the boat still had as well, but they all learned the same lesson. I think that's what Jesus is getting at. And so what I want to focus on is not where Peter went, where Jesus went, and blah, 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 blah. I want to talk about faith and fear. And I want to talk about the wind and the waves. I think a lot of times we overlook that a little bit. Now, I've been here long enough, and I've talked to a lot of you enough times that some of you have probably heard this already. So keep your mouth shut and don't ruin it until I get done. I want to talk about faith and fear. And there's this idea right at the beginning where Jesus says, and I think it is about faith, because he says in verse 31, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And this is where we'll take the story of Peter. You know what? Yeah, Peter had a little faith, but he got out of the boat. We kind of do the same thing with Thomas too. You know, Thomas says, until I see the nail holes in his hands, I won't believe. And we call him Doubting Thomas and all that kind of stuff. And we're saying the same thing in those moments. It wasn't that Thomas doubted. It's just his faith is in a different place than maybe where we think it should be in hindsight, right? It's like he lived through all this stuff and we think, oh, you should just believe like everybody else. But Thomas basically says, I'm not there yet. I need to see these things. And so Jesus says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So here's what I can glean from that. Faith and doubt are on opposite ends of some kind of spectrum here. I don't know what you'd call that spectrum. I don't know what the name would be for it, but faith is over here and doubt is here. If you have faith, and I'll get to that in a second. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. I think Peter wants to have faith. I don't think he wants to doubt, because he says in verse 28, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you. I want to believe that it's you. Not just in this moment, not just in this moment where I think there's a ghost out on the water, but in general, I want to believe. I want to believe that you are everything that you say you are. So I think it's one of the few times in Scripture where Peter gets what we want all the time. We want, if God would just do this, if Jesus would just do this, if he'd just appear to us, if he'd show me that, then I'd believe. This is one of the few moments in Scripture where somebody asks that and it happens. If it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water. And Jesus says, all right, man, come on. And he does. I think there is faith in that moment. There's no doubt. Jesus even says, take courage. Don't be afraid. I don't want you to be afraid, so take courage. Glean from courage what you need to cast out your fear, to cast out your doubt, and to live on faith. And Peter says, all right, tell me to come out there to you. If it's you, tell me to come out there. We see that played out in a lot of different places in Scripture. I don't want to throw something out there that's my opinion. I'd rather give you something that says, yeah, that's a common thread through Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for. I don't know about you, but if I'm sure of what I hope for, that means I have no doubt it's going to happen. There is no doubt. I am sure it's going to happen. Certain of what I do not see. There's a really great scene that I did not have time to put up there, but any of you that have seen Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark, help me. Which one is it? Last Crusade. That's it. My brain's not functioning completely right now. There's a moment where he has to take a leap of faith. Now in his, it's all based on science, and there's some kind of like hidden bridge, but he can't see it. He just has to like, and he has to go. And he puts all his weight into that foot. I mean, if there's nothing there, he's gone. Although, I do think it's interesting on the way back, he gets to the other side and he takes some gravel and he throws it out there so I can find my way back without having to have faith. That's a totally different discussion that we'll preach as well. But he has this moment. That's what is putting all your weight into your faith. That is the lack of doubt. That is faith. James 2, verse 18, and then gets a little wordy, and then in 22, he kind of gets back to it. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. And he's talking about Abraham here, and he says, you see that his faith, that's Abraham, and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete. Why? Because he did not doubt? No. Because of what he did. Our faith has to be connected to action. Else it's just a belief, and a pretty weak belief at that. If I believe something, I'm going to do it. If I believe something, I'm going to do it. It's going to affect my life. If I don't believe something, probably it's going to affect my life in a different way. But in each of these instances, this idea of faith is a faith that is disconnected from doubt as far as what your faith calls you to do and how you do it. That being said, here's the idea that came out to me through all this. These verses, the situation that happens with Jesus and Peter, here's what I think happens. This is a really easy way to put it. Where doubt increases, faith decreases. If your doubt is way up here, the more doubt you have, the less faith you have. It could go the other way too, where faith increases, doubt decreases. Maybe they have an effect on each other, I don't know. But what I do know, especially from this story, is that fear is the seed of doubt. Now I think I ran through a lot of different metaphors before I settled on seed. I think that's more accurate. Maybe it doesn't describe it all the way. I think sometimes fear can be like gasoline on a fire. It's a little flame. I got a little bit of doubt. And then something bad happens. I get really scared and it's gasoline. It explodes and it's instant. And it affects me it changes me in massive, massive ways. And maybe the fire goes away, but the damage is still there, right? Some massive fear. That's where my fear of snakes comes from. One instant when I was a child that happened that scared me so quickly and so deeply that If you asked me, do you want snakes for the rest of your life or rodents, I'd take the rodents in a heartbeat. The scars are there. The damage is there. But it was an explosion. Boom. And it happened. But I think a lot of times fear is a seed. It's something that gets put in us. It's a what if. What if this doesn't happen? What if, you know, this doesn't work out? What if he leaves me? What if she leaves me? What if? What if Jesus is not who I think he is? Have I wasted my time? Paul has that. Paul even says, look, if this is not true, we're to be the most pitied people in the world because we've given ourselves over to an ideology and a belief system that has denied us the pleasures of this world. We're to be the most pitied people in the world if this is not true. John the Baptist wonders it too. It's why he sends a messenger to Jesus to say, are you really who you say you are? Because I'm about to get my head cut off here. And if you're not who you say you are, I'm going to try to get out of jail. Or I'm going to renounce you because I like the connection between my head and my body. Like, there's fear. There's doubt. And I think it starts as a seed and then it has roots and it grows. And before you know it, it's hard to get rid of. And you guys that deal with weeds in your yard know their roots are hard to get rid of. They're really hard to get rid of. But I think in this instant with Jesus and Peter, you can see where his doubt decreases, his faith increases. But when he has fear, his doubt increases and his faith decreases. And we see the reaction to both of them. When his faith is strong and his doubt is low, he steps out. I am not afraid. Take courage. Don't be afraid. Okay, here's my faith without doubt. Step out on the water. But when fear seeps in, he sees the waves, he sees the wind, and he's afraid. His doubt increases, his fear, his faith decreases. He starts to sink. I love that it's not a boop, that he just like drops to the bottom. That it's this slow thing, that he sees it, that he feels it coming. That like as this moment is happening in his life, the action in his life, he's sinking. And I know that each and every one of us have felt that exact same thing. Maybe you didn't know that that's what was happening, but you've felt this moment or moments or situations or weeks or months in your life where you felt like you were getting further and further away from God, where you felt like you were sinking into something that you couldn't get out of, to where there didn't feel like a release. Peter does the one thing here. He learns the lesson real quick that sometimes it takes us a long time to learn. And I think that's where the wind and the waves and the water and the whole thing, I think that's where that helps. Because we tend to go through life and think, oh no, we can manage it. He reaches up and says, immediately. And the thing about Greek, I'm not going to bore you with it, but the thing about it is that when they say things, they say it with purpose. The way they have to structure their sentences, they don't just throw a word in there like I do, where I just ramble and ramble and ramble, like I'm doing right now. They say things with purpose. So when he says immediately, in that moment, right now, as quick as he could, Peter reaches up, Lord, save me. And the Lord does. In the midst of his doubt, in the midst of his fear, God provides. He reaches through the gap, right? And picks Peter up and says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? If it was me, and I was in Jesus' position right there, it wouldn't just be you of little faith, why did you doubt? I'd be like, dude, you just walked from all the way over there to here. Where between here and there did you go, I don't think this is working out? It's like all of a sudden he just goes, oh no. And I don't necessarily, people go, oh, he took his eyes off of God. Maybe, okay. Maybe not physically. I don't know, maybe. But again, I think it's more to do with his fear. It wasn't that he took his eyes off. It's that he let the things that he focused on control his life, right? I don't think Jesus has a problem with us going, like taken in the scene. This is amazing. Can you imagine if he got there and he was like, this is all I did the entire time. I didn't look at anything else. All I did was look at Jesus. Then you're not experiencing what Jesus wanted him to experience. Jesus wanted him to have that moment. Else he wouldn't have said, come out here. He wanted him to experience, I've got you in the middle of the storm. All of this can be going on around you. I've got you. I've got you. Here's the part that I love about this story. And this is the part that I think people miss. And it's the storm. I know I've had conversations with some of you. I know a lot of you have seen it. Maybe you haven't seen this before. If you have, and I'm way behind all of you, I apologize. But I love this moment. And it's where he says, verse 32, when they climbed into the boat, what happened? The wind died down. When did the wind die down? When they climbed in the boat. Not before. The very thing. So imagine this scene, because this is what we're not picturing sometimes. Peter walks out on the water. He gets scared. He starts sinking. He asks Jesus for help. Jesus picks him up. Now they're standing back on the water again in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the wind and the waves. And they make that walk back to the boat together in the midst of the storm. Peter does not fall again. Peter does not sink again. And it's not until they get back in the boat that the storm dies down. And I don't think it's because, okay, that moment's over and now it's going to die down. Jesus calms the storm, whatever. No. I think it's, again, that needed to happen. For them, for Peter, for us, that needed to happen that way. Even if it's just written in that way for us to learn a lesson, it needed to be told that way. For us to understand that just because you have Jesus in your life does not mean the storms are going to stop. I think all of us need to hear that and be reminded of that. Just because you have Jesus in your life does not mean the storms are going to stop. The Bible is not prosperity gospel. The Bible is not all your wildest dreams will come true if you just pray it. Jesus says, I want you to have this life and have it to the fullest. And it's not about how much money you can amass and how much success you can have and how popular you are. It's about something deeper. It's about who you are in your very soul. And I created you and I know who you are. And I want to be the one to help you navigate that storm. And we're in a storm in a lot of ways, a lot of different ways. My worry is that we will get back in the boat because we think that once we get back to the boat, we're safe. Or that we think, well, Peter's faith was stronger because he was walking back towards safety. I don't think that. I think, well, I'm not going to show you that slide yet because I want to take you there. Imagine how Peter and Jesus walked back to the boat together. I need a little bit of audience participation here. What do you think that looked like? If you've pictured it before, what did it look like? Walking back together. Walking back together. Walking back together. I don't think that. He picks him up out of the water. There's a storm going on. Is this mic on? It doesn't need to be on. Leave it off. We're doing social distancing Jesus here. This is Jesus. He's very tall. Anyway. I don't think it was a holding hands. I don't think it was a, oh, we're buddies. I think he's clinging to him. Even if it's like Peter's going to keep his masculinity, he's not like, ooh. I think he's clinging to Jesus. Even if it's just a hand or two, even if it's just I'm holding, like, you're not going anywhere, right? I'm with you. But he clings to him. Sorry, AV guys. I think he clings to Jesus. And I think that's the lesson. I don't think it's necessarily how strong your faith is or how. Jesus says if you have a mustard seed worth of faith, you can move a mountain. That things that seem impossible to you will be possible through Jesus, through God, not because I can do anything, but because God does it. I think it's because he was with Jesus, he knew where the power came from, and he was not letting go of it. He has to learn that lesson again later on when he denies Jesus. But when he learns it that time, man, you can't stop him. And sometimes there's lessons we have to learn multiple times in a lot of different ways. Our faith has to increase. In order to do that, our doubt has to decrease. For that to happen, we've got to learn to get rid of our fear. We've got to work through those things. What is holding you back? See, my worry with all this pandemic stuff, all this racial tension, is that there's a lot of what-ifs out there. What if this? What if that? We start to look across the aisle or across the table from our black and white brothers and sisters, and we go, do they think that about me? Are they this way? Are they that way? Do they? Over and over. I don't know a whole lot. I know that Jesus says, love one another. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And if you think someone your enemy, it's even more of a stronger statement. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You think those people like you? Great, love them. You think those people don't like you? Even better. Love them more. Love them harder. But what if? What if that monument doesn't come down? What if that flag doesn't come down? What if those riots come here? What if I go and participate in a protest? What are people going to think? What are this and that? Love one another in the midst of the storm. Where's your focus? Is it on the person across from you? Is that where your source of faith is? Because we've put a lot of the world has put a lot of their faith in doctors and in Facebook posts and in a lot of things that may matter, but they don't change our response, do they? They shouldn't. We're supposed to have faith. And a strong faith is a faith that is moved to action, not in the absence of fear, but in spite of that fear. My biggest worry is that these what-ifs are going to push us, that when all this is over, I hear a lot of people say, we're going to get back to normal. What happened, you know, normal. Was it normal before? Define normal for me. There's no such thing. Even in the city of Huntsville, this room is weird. Take a list of all the churches in town. This is a weird place. Weird for the right reasons. Christianity is weird when you compare it to what's going on in the world. I think this is a time, and it's a whole other lesson, and I'm going to throw out some terms, and if you know them, great, and if you don't, that's fine. But in the Old Testament, there's a whole lot of talk of dispersion. They call it the Jews getting taken to Babylon and Assyria. They call it the diaspora. They call it this thing where they were scattered. And there's a lot of talk in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, about this remnant that remains, where there's people out there that still believe and are still following God and are still doing the things that God requires. I think this is a massive dispersion, but I think there's a remnant out there. And I think that we're going to get to watch the Holy Spirit move, and we probably already have, move and act in ways that we can't even fathom. We don't talk a ton. Now here, we've talked about it in a lot of ways that places I've been before don't talk about it as much when we talk about the Holy Spirit. That this Holy Spirit is this weird thing that we don't quite understand, and if we talk about it too much, we seem Methodist or Baptist or something else, Pentecostal. So we kind of shy away from it. We go, oh, we know it does this because it says this, but we've never seen it. So I think we're going to see the Spirit move in ways that we never quite fathomed. But if we're so worried about focusing on that seed of doubt, that seed of fear that says, I just want to get back to normal, and what does next week look like? I can't wait to get back to something that feels normal. That we're going to fight so hard for something that wasn't even the point to begin with. That we're going to fight so hard for something that feels comfortable that we snuff out the work of the Spirit with our doubt. And I don't want to do that. Because you can only sink so far in that storm before you start to drown. And I don't want us to drown. I don't want any of you to drown. And if you're a graduate, you're about to go through a transition, and you've been going through a transition where you're stepping into some different areas of life that are uncertain even without a pandemic. And you've got to decide, where does your faith lie? Where is your focus? Is it on the perfect love that drives out fear? Are you gonna live out of that faith through action? Or are you gonna let your fears eat you up until you're so filled with doubt that you can't even keep your head above water? Here's what I want you to remember. Where doubt increases, faith decreases, because fear is the seed of doubt. And then lastly, cling to God. No matter what happens, no matter how bad things are, no matter what you think is going on or how you think it's going to turn out, what you think about what's going on online, what you think about protests, what you think about, it does not matter if you lose sight of Jesus. It's all wind and waves. And I'm not discounting anything that's going on. It is all important. It is all deeply emotional. It is all things that need to happen, things that should have happened. I hurt for the whole situation. And I'm not just talking our racial tensions. I'm talking people that think we should be wearing masks and people that think we shouldn't, and people that are thinking it violates rights by... Sorry. Jesus is not going to ask me which side of the protest I was on. He's not going to ask me what mask I wore and how often I wore it. He's going to ask me how I loved. He's going to ask me where I put my faith and where I put my focus. Now understand, where I put my faith, where I put my focus, and how much I love directly determines my actions when it comes to all of those issues I just mentioned. And as the song says, they'll know that we're Christians by our love. I think that's what happens to the guys in the boat. I told you, I think the lesson gets learned, but it gets learned by two different people. Peter learns that lesson from Jesus. He's sinking in the wind and the waves, and he says, Lord, save me. And in that moment, he learns that lesson. Cling to God. This is the Son of God. Your power does not come from anybody but Him. Cling to God. I wonder if the apostles were worshiping God before they got back to the before those guys got back to the boat. But John doesn't tell the story much different. So I think if, you know, John was there and he's going to say, you know, hey, we were worshiping God, and then they stepped back into the boat and we just fell at His feet. And he doesn't say that. He says, when they got back in the boat, we were like, you're the Son of God. I think they learned that lesson from Peter, from watching their brother do things that they thought were impossible. I think they figured out from their brother That's who we follow. They learned it from John the Baptist. They heard it. Behold, the Son of Man, who takes away the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, whose sandals I am unfit to untie. Follow him. They'd heard it, but they experienced it in that moment. They see it because Peter, they were moved by Peter's faith. They were moved by the moment. And when Jesus gets back in the boat, they say, yeah, we believe. And what is, and some translations say that they fell at his feet. They clung to him. He asks them later on, do you believe I'm the Messiah? And they answer. They give the politically correct answer. Well, some say you're this and some say you're that, but we think you're the, who do you say that I am? You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. But at one point they say, where else would we go? What else would we do? My prayer for you graduates, my prayer for all of us in this room is that you will cling to God so closely, that you will connect with God and center your life around him in such a way that to step away from that would destroy your whole life. That to step out on that would cause you so much pain that it's not even worth it anymore. Does that make sense? I mean, just as a little example, I'm grateful for the compensation that I get from this church. But if I did something, let's call it big S, capital S, sinful, there's probably varying degrees that I would get fired for. But there are some things that I could do that you guys would go, nope, we're not going to pay you anymore. And it would ruin my whole life. My whole life. I mean, where would I go? What would I do? I hope, I pray that you center your life around God so closely, so nearly. You cling to him in such a way that to do anything else would be catastrophic. So that you can not just survive the wind and the waves, but thrive in the midst of them. That you go, wind, waves, yeah. Okay. And that people around you will see your faith and they won't glorify you. They'll glorify God. They'll cling to Jesus. They'll go, I need that. I want that. And they'll know exactly where to get it. I love you guys. I thank you guys. Please let me pray for you all. And then we'll, I think the elders are going to come up and say a few things and then we'll be dismissed. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for the time that you've given us together, Lord, for the word that you have presented to us in Scripture and the words that you've allowed me to speak. And Lord, I pray that we would all cling to you. In the midst of these uncertain times, in the midst of so much turmoil, so many waves, so much wind, Lord, that we won't ignore it, but that we'll just realize where our power and our ability comes from. That we'll realize that to cling to you is the only way that we make it through any of this. That we love others with reckless abandonment. That we reach out to those that we disagree with. That we are patient and humble and all the things that the world says are not successful. But that, Lord, we live on faith in spite of fear, that we cast out fear, that we cast out doubt, and that our faith would move us to action, that we would be made complete through the actions that our faith pushes us to. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do. I pray that you be with all these graduates as they're transitioning to different areas of life, different areas of the country. And Lord, whatever you have in store for them, I pray that you keep a passion for you buried deep inside their heart, that they will stay with you when things get bad, that they will cling to you when things get tough. Lord, I pray that for all of us. I pray that you help us to enjoy uncomfortability, because, Lord, we are swimming in it. Help us to be able to welcome the challenge, to welcome the opportunity to watch your Spirit grow. Lord, that we build up treasures in heaven by handing you our 5 loaves and 2 fish and just saying, you do it, because we're incapable. We don't know how. This is beyond us. Lord, help us to realize that it's beyond us, but it's not beyond you. Help us to seek you out in your word. Help us to talk to you through prayer, and help us to move forward without fear or hesitation. It's in your name we pray.